81, what a day that will be. There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. Amen. Brother Raul, would you lead us in prayer, please? Let's go ahead and take a couple minutes and greet one another. Singing a special, putting on the armor of God. Kids, Thursday and Friday, we had our first VBS ever. We had a total of 37 children that attended. 37, actually it was 35 the first day, and then 37 the second day. And then we have two new families that are considering coming to our church as a result of that. Amen. Here's one of the testimonies of the kids about their first VBS. One kid said that this is the best VBS I've ever attended. Wow. Here's another one. Another kid said, why is it only for 2 days? And then another one said, I was not expecting it to be this good for first year. Wow.
And then one grandmother said, "My grandkids dropped everything just to attend VBS. They were very excited." Wow. Can you imagine that? It was a blessing over this weekend. We had our first VBS. If you were here, actually, for those of you that were not here, we are on Facebook. Amen? We are on Facebook. If you missed all the singing, you missed all the fun, the games that they played, Sister Ruthie did a really good job handling that along with my wife and the volunteers. The volunteers even had their own uniform. If you volunteered, you would have got a t-shirt. Amen? Anyway, so it was a blessing. We met a couple of new young families that came. Actually, one of them is here today. Sister, would you stand and introduce yourself, please, if it's okay?
My name is Michelle.
Amen. Michelle has three boys, age 2, 3, and 4, correct? 3, 2, and 1. And they were all wearing the same thing. They all sat right here, and they all look alike. But it was fun. Also, I would like to recognize our first-time visitors. I wrote down their names in my Bible. On the left, there's a family. There's June, Nita, Nathan, Cheryl, Kate, Purgon. Would you stand up, please? It's our first time visiting our church. Welcome to Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church. At this time, why don't we sing, it's August, birthday celebrants and anniversaries in August. Please stand up so we can sing for you. Amen. Only one? Brother Pat?
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
Happy anniversary. Any anniversaries this month? Nobody? No? Okay. Happy anniversary.
Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary, God bless you. Happy anniversary to you.
All right. So these are going to be passed out today. We're having a meeting next week regarding the sign. So if you haven't got one of these, you can get one from Romel or from Sister Fran. Okay? And that will kind of give you an idea of what we got so far. We're still hoping to get another bid and get some more interest, but we will be ready to present something next Sunday at our business meeting. Okay. And now we're going to have Brother David Balares come and do the scripture reading.
Good morning, everyone. The scripture reading for this Sunday morning is going to be found on Proverbs 3, verse 1 to 35. All right, it says on the first verse, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lead not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as the father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul, and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, and thou shalt not be afraid, yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, Go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Strive not with a man without cause, if he have done thee no harm. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. For the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be promotion of fools. Blessed be the reading of God's word.
Amen. Let's open to 275. This will be our offertory hymn. Jesus is coming again.
Marvelous message we bring, glorious carol we sing, wonderful.
Brother Roger. Brother Johnny Holmes has a special for us.
Good morning, everyone. You know, Jesus Christ is a special flower. Matter of fact, they call him the Rose of Sharon. But you know, in his eyes, if you're born again this morning, you have a personal relationship with him, then you are a special flower in his sight. Please. Now climbing up the mountain, it was so steep and high, where the land was buried, something caught my eye. A little flower all alone held its petals tall, as if to say, yes, for you I give my all in all. He's a special flower for a special place, with a special glory and a special grace, with a special beauty for a special someone to see. A special little flower blooming faithfully. Now listen to that. You may feel you're out of place and different from the rest, but remember, God has placed you here, so try to do your best. For those who will faithfully bloom as we run this race, each special flower will be a part of God's bouquet of grace. You're special.
no flower for a special lady. With the special glory and a special strength. With the special beauty for a special someone to see. A special little flower blooming faithfully. Now listen, your special flower, and for a special lady, or with a special beauty, and the special grace, a special beauty for a special someone to see. A special little flower, you're blooming faithfully. You're blooming faithfully. Yes, you are. Bloom on with love.
Hey.
Thank you, Brother Johnny. 1 Samuel chapter 6 now. 1 Samuel chapter 6. Looking at verses 1 through 6, if you would stand to honor the Word of God. If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand. And maybe some of our members can share a Bible with you. 1 Samuel chapter 6. You would follow along with me, reading from verses 1 through 6. The Bible says, "And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priest and the diviner, saying, 'What shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place.' And they said, 'If you send away the ark of the God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering, that ye shall be healed. And it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you.' Then said they, 'What shall be the trespass offering which we shall return to him?' They answered, 5 golden emerods and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for one plague was on you all and on your lords. Wherefore, ye shall make images of your emerods and images of your mice that mar the land. Ye shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Peradventure he will lighten his hand from off you, and from off your gods, and from off your land.'" I want you to notice verse 6. "Wherefore then do you harden your heart as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? When he had wrought wonderfully among them, they did not let the people go, and they departed." The title of this message this morning is "The Hardened Philistines." The Hardened Philistines. Let me ask Brother Mac in the back to lift up your voice, Brother Mac, and pray for our message this morning, please. Thank you. You may be seated. Yesterday, we were invited to a birthday party of one of the kids. And my little Zebia was probably the happiest I've ever seen her. And I found out later why she was really happy to be in that party. In that party, the host of the party had given the kids instructions on how to build or how to make a Play-Doh. Those gooey, slimy things that, you know, they learn how to mix certain chemicals and certain ingredients and make this gooey, sticky Play-Doh. But I was thinking, that's what my daughter's been trying all along. She's been, you know, at home. One time I remember she had a a Tupperware filled with all kinds of blue gooey stuff. And I was thinking, what is this? And she said, Dad, I'm trying to make a Play-Doh, but it's not working out. It wasn't quite working out. And then I looked at her desk, and in her desk are little, you know, figures, little, you know, patches of a Play-Doh, but they're hard. And I asked her, why do you need more Play-Doh? What's wrong with these ones? Well, she said, these ones, I can't do anything with them anymore because they're hard. A Play-Doh is supposed to be, you know, I'm supposed to be able to form little things out of it. But these ones I can't do. I can't touch them anymore. It's hardened. They're useless because they're hardened. Look, verse 1 in 1 Samuel chapter 6 on this lesson of the hardened Philistines this morning. Verse 1 says, the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines. We are at the point now, as we learned last Sunday, that the ark of the Lord was taken into the country of the Philistines. Now, right off the bat, you can tell that there is a problem here. The ark of the Lord does not belong in the country of the Philistines. Nor did the Philistines have any right to have the ark of the Lord as their property. When you mix two different things, there are certain things that just don't mix well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 15 and 16, the Bible says, what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God had said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. There are certain things in our lives that cannot be mixed. You cannot serve God and mammon. Secondly, from verse 1, notice how the ark of the Lord was with the Philistines for 7 months long. It baffles me to think about what the Philistines had gone through. In the previous chapter, we saw that the Philistines died, and the ones that survived, they contracted this thing called emerods or hemorrhoids in their secret parts. And yet in the beginning of chapter 6, verse 1, I see that they still held on to the ark of the Lord for 7 months. The first lesson that I want you to look at is this, that mankind can be in his worst condition and still not recognize his need of God. That is called the law of human depravity. The law of human depravity. You and I, mankind could be in our worst condition and the worst place in our life, in our rejection, because we reject God. But the heart of man is desperately wicked, that mankind would still not recognize its maker. Verse 2 says, the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners and saying, what shall we do to the ark of the Lord? So when they came to a council and said, what are we going to do with this ark of the Lord? Knowing what they had done to our country, what should we do? And here's what the Philistines did. They took some advisors and experts in these spiritual matters. And in verse 2, we find that the Philistines consulted with the experts. They're called the priests and the diviners. And when you see that word priest and the diviners, I don't want you to think of the same way as the priesthood of the Israelites. And the truth is, the Philistines had their own set of priesthood. They had their own system of religion. They had their own system of worship. And here in verse 2, in deciding what they were going to do with the ark of the Lord, they consulted their priests and their diviners, because they are their experts. They are the ones who would know what to do when something like this affects their nation. So they consulted with the priests and the diviners. I'm reminded of the Pharaoh. How many of you remember the Pharaoh? In Genesis chapter 41, go to Genesis chapter 41 with me. When the Pharaoh was dealing when God was dealing with the Pharaoh and letting the nation of Israel go, remember what the Pharaoh did? Go to Genesis chapter 41, verse 8. In Genesis chapter 41, verse 8, we find, the Bible says, "It came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for who? All the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream, and there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh." In Exodus, the same way, when Pharaoh had to make a decision, the first thing that he did was to consult with what he considered to be the wise men and the sorcerers and the magicians of Egypt. In Isaiah chapter 47, one of the things that God had against his people, go to Isaiah chapter 47, verse 13. If you're the kind of person that likes to consult a palm reader or an astrologer, and you think there's nothing wrong with that as a Christian, think again. Isaiah chapter 47, verse 13. Isaiah 47, verse 13. The Bible says, "Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now..." You're probably thinking, "Oh, Pastor, that's not found in the Bible." Well, I'm just showing you right now. "Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators..." You know what that is? How many of you are into horoscope? Yeah, some people say, "Well, I read my daily horoscope. And I look at my horoscope and what month I was born. And based on that horoscope, I can tell what kind of a personality you will have." And you say, "Well, there's nothing wrong with that as Christians. It's just a horoscope, right?" And a lot of times, sir, it's pretty accurate, actually. I'm an Aries. I was born in April. And, you know, between March and April, you're an Aries. And February, you're a Pisces, and so on and so forth. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Right? But the Bible says that God abhors such practice. And such a practice of consulting with the diviners and with the sorcerers and with the astrologers is a Philistine practice. Daniel chapter 2. How many of you remember the king? Go to Daniel chapter 2, verse 2. Daniel chapter 2, verse 2. One of the practices of King Nebuchadnezzar and King Artaxerxes is this, and King Cyrus was the same way. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 2, "In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him." Notice what the king did. Look at verse 2. "Then the king commanded to call the magicians, and the astrologers, and the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king." That's a pagan practice, to consult with diviners and with astrologers. I'm reminded of King Saul. How many of you remember what happened to King Saul? When the kingdom of God was about to be taken from King Saul, you know what the error in King Saul was? What he did? King Saul, instead of counseling with Samuel, the chosen man of God, you know what he did? He went to the diviners, to the people that were able to speak with the dead. I tell you, if you're a Christian today, I hope that you don't practice Ouija boards, and I hope you don't go and pay those palm readers at the corner of the market. It's this wickedness. But look at our text again. In 1 Samuel chapter 6. This morning, I'm going to allow the text to guide me in what type of message I will present this morning. And the text is leading me to teach you something about a parallel religious system that is in existence today, which has been in existence from the beginning of time. In verse 2, we find the Philistines consulting some kind of priest and diviners. Here's one thing I want you to know, and I want you to understand and realize and believe, that there is a parallel religious system from the beginning of time. How many of you know that Satan is the great imitator and liar? How many of you would agree with me that Satan is the great imitator and liar? In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus Christ said of Satan that ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And then Jesus Christ says this about Satan: when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, go there with me. Here's the characteristic of Satan. Satan is the great imitator and a great liar. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. Here's what the Bible says about Satan. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. You know what he does? You know what Satan does? One of his characteristics is he is the great deceiver. He is the great deceiver. If you're thinking that there is no such thing as a religion that is parallel and in contrast with our beliefs, with the faith of the Jews, with the nation of Israel, you're mistaken. Because the truth is, from the beginning of time, even today, let me say it again, there is a religious system that goes parallel to our beliefs, but it goes contrary to what we believe. Let me trace you back to its beginning. In the beginning, go to Genesis chapter 10, verse 10. If I can remind you, from the beginning of time, from the first sons of Adam and Eve, there was Cain and there was Abel. There was Abel and there was Cain, the anti-Abel. How many of you remember how Cain went against Abel and killed Abel? From the beginning of time, there's this trend of God's lineage and an anti-lineage, an anti-God. When it comes to, when we get to the story of Isaac. With Isaac, there was an anti-Isaac by the name of Ishmael. How many of you know what I'm talking about? With Abel, there was an anti-Abel by the name of Cain. With Isaac, there was an anti-Isaac by the name of Ishmael. And if you study the entire Bible, if there is a Christ, there is an Antichrist. If there is a godly religion, and that I believe it is the Baptist faith, that is, I believe it is the Christian religion. If there is a godly religion, there is an anti-religion. In Genesis chapter 10, verse 10, you'll find the beginning of this parallel religious system. Go to Genesis chapter 10 with me. Verse 10. In the beginning of time, there was this man by the name of Nimrod. Genesis chapter 10, verse 10 says, in the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech and Akkad and Chaldea in the land of Shinar. You know what you find when you get to chapter 11 of Genesis? This guy named Nimrod becomes the father of buildings. In Genesis chapter 11, he begins to build a one world religion and a one world government. Why? Because there was one language and there was one speech. Go to Genesis chapter 11. I'll get to the message. Just hang on with me, okay? This morning will be more of a teaching lesson according to our text. I want you to notice and learn about this parallel religious system, that if you as a Christian are not aware of it, or if you deny the existence of it, I'll tell you, you're going to be deceived. Look at verse 4 of Genesis chapter 11. Here's what their mindset is of this the beginning of this parallel religion. And they said, go, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. Verse 9, and you know what God did. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. From thence did the Lord scatter them upon them abroad upon the face of all the earth. And you know the story. This kingdom under Nimrod, it was a one-world government, it was a one-world religion that existed back then. Well, that one-world religion had its own way of worship, had its own manner of priesthood. They had their own sacrifices. In Mark chapter 13, verse 22, we are warned, in Mark chapter 13, verse 22, if you want to turn there, we are warned that there will come a time where there will be false Christ and false prophets who shall show signs and wonders to seduce, and if it were possible, even the elect. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 5, Jesus Christ said, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." In 2 John chapter 1, verse 7, just follow along with me. You write down the verse and read it for your own study. 2 John chapter 1, verse 7, the Bible says, "For many deceivers are entered into this world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." And you say, "Pastor, I don't believe in that. I don't believe that there's such a thing as an entity, as a religious organization, as a political group that goes against Christianity." Let me warn you, you are mistaken, because there is. From the very beginning of time, there is this one world government and one world religion that is controlled by this one man, and his name was Nimrod. Now let me show you the three things, the three emphases of this parallel religious system. Go back to our text. Go back to our text. We're going to go through them one by one. I want you to bear with me. In 1 Samuel chapter 6, we saw in verse 2 that there was such an opposing lineage of priesthood, not of the Levites, of the Aaronic priesthood, but of the Philistines' priesthood. And here's their emphasis. Their first emphasis is found in verse 3. And the emphasis is in the... look at verse 3 with me. And they said, "If you send away the ark of the God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering." The first emphasis of this world religious system is on the offerings and the sacrifices. The offerings and the sacrifices. Secondly, is found, the second one is in verse 4. Just to give you an overview. Three emphases of this false religious system. Number one is the offerings and the sacrifices. Number two is gold. Look at verse 4. And they said, "What shall be the trespass offering which we shall return to him?" They answered, 5 golden emeralds and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the Lord of the Philistines." And then number three is found in verse 5. Here's the third emphasis of this false religion, of this one world government. The emphasis is in the images. Look at verse 5. "Wherefore you shall make images of your emeralds and images of your mice that mar the land." So three things I want you to notice about this priestly, this false priesthood, this false religion. They put their emphasis on trespass offerings and sacrifices, number one. Number two, they put their emphasis on gold. And number three, they put their emphasis on images. Pay attention to that. Let's go through them one by one. Here's the mindset of this world, this one world religion. Look at verse 3 again. And they said, "If he sent away the ark of the God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering." Here's the counsel. Here's the priestly advice and the prescription to heal the land of the Philistines. They said, "Well, first you have to make a trespass offering to the God of Israel." So the mindset here is that, well, you have to pay to pacify the gods. That's their mindset. You have to pay to pacify the gods. If you don't pay, the gods will not be pacified. In Leviticus chapter 5, verse 15 and 16, there's a prescription of a trespass offering. The Bible says in Leviticus chapter 5, verse 15 and 16, hang in there with me. I know you're probably getting bored, but just hang in there with me. I have a message here. Just try to learn for now. Try to learn about this parallel opposing religion. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 15 and 16, the Bible says, if a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flock with thy estimation, by shekels of silver after shekels of the sanctuary for a trespass offering. You and I know that the way God dealt with Israel, before Israel could come to God, they had to make an offering. How many of you remember that? Let me slow down here a little bit. I'm starting to feel like I'm losing you. Let me back up here. In order for God to deal with Israel, right? The only way God would deal with Israel is through sacrifices and offerings. Remember that? Okay? And so God has made a prescription in the book of Leviticus of how could Israel come to God? Well, in the same manner, the priestly line of the Philistines, they had their own type of worship too. They had their own ways of offering too. They had their own ways of sacrifices too. If you study history, I'm a big fan of history of religion. How many of you have heard of a religion that offers human beings as sacrifices? And in this parallel opposing religion, just as the Israelites would offer calves and animals to worship God, to come to God, this parallel religion, their own way of worship is human sacrifice. So they would sacrifice human beings to pacify their gods. They have their own line of priesthood. They have their own line of worship. Go to Jeremiah chapter 7 with me. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 18. Please hang in there. Jeremiah chapter 7. Here's what the one of the characteristics of this priestly, this false prophets, this false religion. Jeremiah chapter 7, look at verse 18. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 18. And there's a reason why I'm spending a lot of time on this. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 18. The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to who? To the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods. So this priestly false religion, they worship this entity called the Queen of Heaven. Okay, Jeremiah chapter 44 now, go to 15 and 19. Jeremiah chapter 44, verses 15 to 19. There's going to be more of a study this morning, okay? Jeremiah chapter 44, but I want you to be aware of this religious system. Jeremiah chapter 44, verses 15 to 19. Are you there? Jeremiah chapter 44, then all the men which knew that their wives had burned, they burned incense, that's one. Look at verse 17. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her. Huh. Let's slide down to verse 17. Then had we plenty of victuals. Huh. Here's one thing that Jeremiah says about this this false religion. That's a parallel religion. Number one, they burn incense, you know, candles in their worship. They have victuals or beads or a rosary. And then they make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, you know, that host. They would bake a cake. And then they would drink and they would get drunk. That's their manner of worship. And the result of this, the product of this false religion is this. Look at verse 18. The product of this false religion is this. Look at verse 18 of Jeremiah chapter 44. Please bear with me. Look at verse 18. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, first of all, the Bible says we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. Here's the characteristic product, resulting product of this false religion. Number one, every country that is under this false religion is filled with covetousness. Number one. Number two, every country that is controlled by this false religion experiences bloodshed. Number three, every country that is controlled by this religion is in poverty. And number four, if you're looking at the text carefully, every country that is controlled by this false religion suffers from alcoholism. Four things. One, that country that is under this false religion is filled with covetousness. There is bloodshed. It becomes a poor country, and then it becomes an alcoholic country. Now I want you to think of countries that have that condition today. Philippines, Mexico. And as a matter of fact, every country that is under, I have to say it now, that false religion is none other than the Roman Catholicism. Every country that has been conquered by that false parallel religion of Roman Catholicism has experienced nothing but bloodshed and poverty and alcoholism. You know, one of the number one problems in the Philippines today among fathers and among men, you know what the number one cause of poverty? Alcoholism. And if you're from Mexico, you tell me, what is the number one problem among your heritage? Alcoholism and poverty. And as a matter of fact, you look at the entire world, every country that has been subjected to the control of the rulership of Rome is a poor country today, is an alcoholic country today, is filled with children that have no father. Men are incarcerated in jails. And the truth is, that same line of priesthood that was found in 1 Samuel is still in existence today. It's still in existence today and is in control of government. And you say, Pastor, you're just making this up. Go to Revelations with me. Go to Revelations. And you're probably getting mad at me. You're saying, well, pastors, I have family members that are Roman Catholics. I tell you, it is up to you to win them. It is up to you to win them. You have to win them. Because they belong to this this Babylon. Look at go to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. The Bible warns Christians about this woman who is called the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Look at Revelation chapter 17, verse 1. Revelation chapter 17, verse 1. There came one of the seven angels which had seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. You know, if you study this entire chapter, look at verse 5. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. Verse 6. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Do you realize who is responsible for many Christians who have died during the Dark Ages? Who killed Christians during the Dark Ages? Well, people say, well, it's the Muslims that killed Christians. during the holy wars. But you know what the truth is? It wasn't the Muslims that killed Christians. It was the Roman church that killed Christians. And many Christians were martyred under the hands of the Pope. They called them crusades. That's why you find in Revelation chapter 17 a warning about this false religion, about this Babel, about this great whore who is the mother of all harlots and abominations of the earth. In our text in 1 Samuel, look at this. So first they have this own form of worship. Secondly, this fascination in verse 4 with gold. I did some research, and here's what I found about the Vatican gold storage. There's this thing called the Vatican Bank. I want you to pay attention to this. Look at this. The Vatican Bank manages 5.9 billion euros in its assets. It manages 700 million euros of equity. It keeps a gold reserve which is worth $20 million in the U.S. Federal Reserve. Imagine that. According to The Economist, the American Catholic Churches alone spends $170 billion in 2010. According to the Georgetown University, imagine this, $850 million donations every year from every Catholic Church. And then here's the statistics. I want you to imagine this. The CIA, the Vatican City, has only about 800 people living in it. I want you to imagine this. 800 people living in the Vatican City in 2011. But yet the revenue of the Vatican City is $308 million. That sums up to be about 365,796 per capita income of that one small city. That fascination with gold. This false religion is filled with gold. How many of you have ever been to the Vatican City? If you were ever to go to Rome, you know what the church is laden with? Gold. Their chalice, their offering plate, their candles, even the robe of the Pope is lined with strips of gold. The cane that he carries is gold. And people are wondering, well, you shouldn't be talking bad about the Pope. I'm sorry, but the Pope is the Antichrist. The Pope claims to be the vicar of Christ. He's not the vicar of Christ. If Roman Catholicism is the true religion, if Roman Catholicism is really the religion to whom Jesus Christ had given the keys to the kingdom of heaven, why does that religion, why does that false religion allow many countries that are in poverty? Why is there poverty in the world? Think about that. If Roman Catholicism is the true faith, if it is the true religion, then how could the Pope be surrounded by gold and allow the rest of the children of the world to suffer? Think about that for a moment. When I was growing up as a Catholic, I was an altar boy, and I shared with you this experience. When I was an altar boy, you know, the priest just of one local Pharisee, oh, just one local one local church. The priest, he can eat anything that he wants. I remember our priest, he would order anything. And then out of the offering of the people, he would buy whatever he wanted. He wore the best clothes. He wore the best shoes. And no wonder every priest you come that you see today, they're overweight. You know? And they take advantage of the people. But I want you to understand, it's in existence today. This false religion, this parallel religion. And here's the third thing. There's this fascination with gold, and then there's fascination with images. With images. You and I know that one of the characteristics of the Roman Catholic Church are the images, right? You walk into every door of the Roman Catholic Church, you know what you will find? An image of St. Peter, a statue of St. Mary, a statue of every living thing. But yet the Bible says, what does the Bible say in Deuteronomy? Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the waters beneath the earth, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure. So when you look at our text, look at the prescription of the priesthood to the Philistines. Look at verse 4 again. You know what they, verse 5. You know what they did? Look at verse 5. Wherefore ye shall make images of your emeralds. It goes contrary to the very thing that God had taught Israel. And that is, do not make any image of anything on earth. Don't make any image. Deuteronomy 27:15 says, cursed be that man that make any graven or molten image. For every image is an abomination unto the Lord. In Psalm chapter 78, verse 58, they provoke him to anger with their high places and move him to jealousy with their graven images. You know, at the end of, in the second coming of Christ, you know, one thing that will happen is this. Go to Revelation chapter 19, verse 20. Revelation chapter 19, verse 20. One of the things that will happen when the Antichrist comes is this. Go to Revelation 19, verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had deceived the mark of the beast, and them that what? That worship his image. You see, in the end, I told you, Satan is the great imitator. In the end, Just as our God has a Trinity, we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In the end, here's one thing that's going to happen. If I can teach you something today, Satan has his own Trinity. Satan will have the beast, okay, that comes out of the sea, that false prophet, and then he'll have the Antichrist. That is the Trinity of Satan. And many will believe in him. Many will worship his image, the Bible says. And everyone that believes in this and sees this image will be cast down into the lake of fire, according to Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. Here's the problem with the Philistines. I tell you, there's a book, if you're interested, there's a book called The Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop. If you want to study this deeper, I urge you to study and get this book. But the title of this book is Alexander Hislop's The Two Babylons. And in this book, he very vividly, in much detail, he explains that the old religion of Babel is still in existence today. In the form of Roman Catholicism. If you are not careful today, Christians, as a Christian today, you have to be aware that there is a power, there's a spiritual battle that goes on in our life. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible says that we wrestle not against flesh or blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The worst thing that you can ever do as a Christian is to not believe that Satan exists. The moment Christianity ceases to preach about and against Satan, I'll tell you, that's what Satan wants. Satan wants us to believe that he's not real. Satan wants us to believe that, oh, there's no such thing as a spiritual entity that goes against the work of God. Let me close with this. Go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, in the beginning of Christianity, look at verse 4. Galatians chapter 2, verse 4. And you probably wonder, you know, Pastor, I don't know if it's true. I don't know if it's true that there's a spiritual entity in the churches and among Christians today. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 4. Galatians chapter 2, verse 4, in the beginning of Christianity, the Apostle Paul had warned early Christians that there are false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. You have to believe that there are false Christians, not outside of the church, but inside the church. And the Bible says that they creep inside the church. They creep inside the body of Christ. They are amongst us. They may be sitting right next to you. Is there such a thing? Go to Jude. Go to Jude. But today, if there's anything that you can learn from today's lesson, I know it's not much of a preaching, but more of a warning. Go to Jude chapter 4. I'm sorry, Jude chapter 1, verse 4. There's only one chapter. Jude 4. You say, Pastor, I don't think so. I don't believe in that. Well, look at Jude 4. For there are certain men, does what? Crept in unawares. They creep inside a church. They're ungodly men. They deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's their characteristics. Look at verse 16. Verse 12 first. Look at this. Look at verse 12. Here's the characteristic of this false brethren that are inside the church. And if you don't believe me, look at the Bible. Jude 12. These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you. They eat with you. They fellowship with you. They're in here. Verse 16, here's their characteristics. Here's how you know who's who. These are... Look at verse 16. What does the Bible say? These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaks great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Verse 18, you'll find them to be the mockers. I tell you, the every time I watch the news and I pay attention to current events, the more and more I see, the more and more I realize we are living in the last days. You look at the composition of the church today, you know what you'll find in the composition of the church today? Mockers, complainers, murmurers. People that go against the will of God. And I tell you, Christians today, if you are not careful, if you are not paying attention, if you do not believe there is such a power, you have already been deceived. You have already been deceived. Some of these false brethren, they speak behind the pulpit. They preach the gospel, so-called. They are nice people. They go around, you shake your hand. They are loving people. They are respectable people. There was a testimony of a former priest who was a former Jesuit. He said, I was a member of the Jesuits. And he said, our job was to infiltrate churches. Sleep with the women in the church mess up the church and then move on to the next church. And I used to not believe it until I heard about his testimony. He said, oh yes, there is such a thing. And the worst thing that the pastor can do is to not call them out. The worst thing that a church can do is to not call out the false people that are not really Christians but are pretending to be Christians in the church. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus Christ taught a parable. In Matthew chapter 13, he said, it's called the parable of the wheat and the tares. In the kingdom of heaven, there are wheats and there are tares. You cannot tell who's a wheat and who's a tare. And you can't chop them off early on. Why? Otherwise, you'll also chop off the wheat. But there will come a time during the gathering when Jesus Christ comes again, he will separate the wheat from the tares. And when that time comes, the tares will stand out and the tares will be taken out by the angel of God and will be thrown into the lake of fire. My question to you today is, are you a wheat or are you a tare? Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Are you a murmurer? Are you a complainer? Are you a debater? Are you a hater? Do you deny Jesus Christ? Are you a wheat or a tare? Think about it. If you're not saved today, it's automatic. You are a tare. Or you can play religion all day. You can act religion all day. You can dress religion all day. But if you are not truly saved, time will tell. When the angel of death comes, when the angel of the Lord comes, there is no fooling around. There is no, oh, I'm a Christian. No, he will know. I may not be able to tell if you're saved or not. I cannot tell. All you have to do is to come into the church and dress up nice. Just put on a suit and put on a tie. I can never tell. Put on a dress, ladies. But I can never tell. But God can tell. God knows the affairs and the intents of your heart. Are you saved today? Are you a child of the King? Do you belong to the right religion or the false religion? Every head bowed, every eye closed. It's not so much of a spiritual message this morning, but I felt that I had to warn you about this false religion. And people don't like to take it seriously. People think, oh, that's too old. I've heard that before, over and over. I already know that. Okay, well, what are you doing about it? If you are not saved today, you've been playing a Christian. You've been playing the role and the act and the behavior and the dress up like a Christian. But if you are not saved today, I tell you, there's a lake of fire that's reserved for the devil and his angels. But unfortunately, you will be there too. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have already been goofed. You've already been condemned. You already belong to this false religion. But you say, well, Pastor, I'm here. Am I not here? Oh, yes, you can be here. But I tell you, if you are saved today, if you're not saved today, you have a God. And it is not my God. It is some kind of God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Would you accept Jesus Christ today and be a part of his family? Or will you be deceived? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Would you stand to your feet? Would you stand to your feet? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I pray that there's anyone here today that is not saved, that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, before it's too late. Would you receive him today? Would you receive him today? Oh, I beg you. I beg you. Pastor, it is difficult. No, it's not. It's not that difficult. It's simple faith. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Believe in Him, accept Him. Are you saved today? Some prayer, please.
Heavenly Father, help us to abide in your word and walk according to your way. Father, just pray that the love that comes from you and the grace of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit be with us as we are dismissed to walk according to your ways and not our own. Heavenly Father, that we may abide in your love, just not just now, but forever. As you promise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.